look at me like that. Good morning, everybody. Morning. Seeley's nice to have you guys back in the building. It's nice to have you back. I told Traver, I made sure that you guys, was it last week y'all came to my Sunday school lesson, but then left, or was it one before that? It's 2 weeks in a row. Okay. But you came to the Sunday school lesson 2 weeks ago, and, you know, Miss Traver's preaching. There you go. Kyle Woods, nice haircut, brother. Look at that, man. That is clean cut right there, baby. I like it. Good morning, everybody. I can't help. I realized this morning up in the prayer room, but, you know, Traver's doing a debate, which is just awesome and crazy. And you think about debates, apologists, these things that happen outside of, I don't know, they happen outside of what we do, my normal life. It's happening here. It's happening this Thursday and this Friday evening. We're having formal debates for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, this isn't, you know, how do we baptize? You know, this isn't, you know, are the spiritual gifts still active? I mean, this is the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, it does not get more important than this. That's happening this week. We need to be in prayer for that, for Traver. But what's really cool is this study. You know, I wanted to preach on evangelism and teach on it like 9 months ago. I just waited for when there was a need. It came about. I said, hey, I'd love to. I'm ready to go. We did it. This gospel conversation section, I wanted to do in 1 week. Turns out, I think it's like 5 or 6 weeks now. We're finishing it up today. And it just so happens that we're finishing up the gospel conversation today, just days away before our doors will be flooded by people who have been preached a false gospel, potentially their entire life. They are trusting in a false gospel, probably. And we are literally now, just the providence of God, it does not get more specific, more clear, that it's not just Traver up here that's going to be defending the gospel, but we, Grace Chaplains, are going to be mingling with folks. They need to see the love of Christ. I think as Traver's been emphasizing the joy of Christ, right? We need to embody that. And then we need to try to dance our way into some gospel conversations with these people. Amen? So let's do that. So let's think about this with some purpose, knowing that in just a couple of days, we are going to be confronted with an opportunity to evangelize every single one of us. If you come, that means you have to come. You have to come. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you today. We praise you. You are worthy. Lord, you are the King. You are sovereign. Lord, the creator of all things, our creator. Lord, you made us in your image, imprinting your character, righteousness, morality in our hearts. Father, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a soul. Thank you for entering into relationship with us. Thank you for, Lord, the hope of eternity. And indeed, Father, talking of our joy, that is where our joy is founded. And the fact that we will be with you forever in perfection, no longer fighting sin, but enjoying you and glorifying you. So, Lord, we hope for a taste of that this morning, that we would savor and enjoy the worship of your great name, but, Lord, that you would be blessed. So send your Spirit, I pray, Lord God, to help us, Lord, in that endeavor. All of this in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, like I said, I wanted to do this in 1 week. I think we're on week 5 now. This gospel conversation, we've covered a lot of stuff. In my opinion, what we talk about this morning is actually the easiest part. This morning is the way of salvation. It is just the gospel, the work of Jesus on the cross. Every single one of you guys know that. Right, I think it's the lead up to that that's probably more of a challenge. Right, we know what Jesus did. We can talk about what he did. How do we get to that point in the conversation? That's what we've talked about. And what we've talked about up to this point is really can be challenging. Whether or not God exists, that's a controversial topic. Right, there's some people who feel strongly about that, some against. God's moral law, very controversial topic. The fact that morality is actually defined, that it exists, that there's an objective standard, controversy there. The problem of sin, that's a challenge. It's pretty clear. But man, people don't like to hear about their sin. They don't like to hear about the wrath of God. And we have to communicate, right, the terror of God's wrath, the seriousness of the problem of sin. That's heavy. This morning, though, the message of the cross. And in my experience, I don't know why this is. I have gotten rebuttal after rebuttal after rebuttal on every step of the way up to this point. I don't know if anyone's ever interrupted me and argued the message of the cross. I mean, it's historical fact that it happened. No one's tried to argue anything different from me. Obviously, people won't ascribe to Jesus his lordship and what he did. But this part of the conversation, by God's grace and hopefully the leading of the Holy Spirit, you get to this point of the conversation. I'm telling you, there's something in the soul of men when they hear about the work of Jesus on the cross. There's something different. The look on their face is different. The information they are receiving, I mean, it is heavenly. It is eternal. There is nothing more meaningful on this earth that you could do with your time than tell people about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you unloaded the gates of heaven today, I doubt there's regret in heaven. I'm not trying to say people regret the time that they had on earth. What would those people be doing, those saints who had been in glory for years? They're going to be telling people about Jesus. They're going to be telling people about the eternal hope found in Christ and the necessity, the importance of knowing this. You must know Christ. Friends, we can do that. That is the importance. I don't know what's more important on earth. How do we do that? How do we tell people about the person and the work of Jesus? By employing the art of consolidating and concentrating. Who Jesus is and what Jesus has done is a mammoth-sized Bible study, right? We started that Bible study when Grace Chapel started, I don't know, 20 years ago, however old this church is. We're still in the middle of it. We're still not done. I don't know what Traber's preaching on today, but I can tell you he's preaching on, in some regard, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, right? We do not have time in a gospel conversation to exhaust who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So, we must consolidate all of Christology into a time-appropriate presentation. And we must concentrate the work of Jesus to the cross. That can be really hard for a lot of the theology nerds in this room who are bursting at the seams with so much incredible biblical knowledge of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. My friends, we cannot miss. And this, I would encourage you with this. There's freedom to take this conversation in a lot of different directions. I've said that. I'm going to say it again and again and again, that my approach is not the only way to do it. But my friends, if I could encourage you, when you are sharing the gospel, whatever direction you take, do not lose the simplicity of the gospel message. The gospel is simple. God so loved this world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Is that the gospel? Is that sufficient? Is that the gospel, just that? Absolutely it is. That's the gospel. That is the good news. I mean, Garrett, that's so simple a child could understand that. That's why there are many children who are believers. Praise God for this. My friends, take a moment. If you've never considered and appreciated and savored the fact that God has made the gospel so simple, that in and of itself is a demonstration of God's kindness and his mercy. He didn't have to do it that way. Could have been you had to become an expert. You had to be a theologian and a seminary student just to be considered. God didn't do that. The gospel is simple. And we want to dive into the depths of every theological cave we can find to better understand our God and what He has done. But friends, when we are sharing the gospel, do not lose the simplicity. Amen? That's important. This is just so timely. I was involved in a gospel conversation last night, but I was not the one doing the evangelizing. I was being evangelized, which was an interesting experience. I was actually sitting next to no other than our Ben Gamble right here. We're enjoying some fellowship and some fried chicken, a couple wings, a little bit of sushi. We look over to the side. We're down at Ferris, by the way. And we see picketers. I'm not sure if that's a real word, picketer. What do you call people that hold picket signs? Picketers? Is that okay? Picketers. We look up and there's, 10-foot poles and there's big signs. Most of them just say Jesus. And it's always red lettering. Why is it always red lettering? I don't know why. One of them, when you flip, there's just a list of all the sins. Adultery and drunkenness and fornication and pornography. It's just this massive list of things. I'm like, Ben, let's go get a closer look. Ben, of course, Ben, not a word. He literally almost ran there. He pops up. We're going over there. I had the intention of just kind of getting close, trying to, listen in. Ben runs up to the longest bearded man I've ever seen holding a sign and holds out his hand and introduces himself. And me, like any good friend does, I immediately turned around and walked the other way. I was like, that was not what I meant by let's go get a closer look. Not, hey, let's go introduce ourselves to the picketers. So I left Ben, who had a 20-minute conversation with the man. Got my information when he came back. I was happy with it. But I had to go to the car. And I'm like, man, the guy was good. He got me. He found me. He saw me coming down the street. He did the thing where he was like looking this way so I would get close enough to him. And he turned right as I was coming. He was like, hey, you have kids? And I'm like, man, I got to talk to this guy now. So then I'm like, yeah, I got kids. And then he begins to tell me how our activity that evening was demonic. Activity being sitting down at Ferris, eating chicken fingers, and watching the Masters on the TV. It was a very interesting conversation. The man was far less awful than I thought he would be. Look, no offense if anyone here is a picketer yourself. I am not. I do not like, frankly, the strategy of picketing. Again, no offense if that's your thing. I'm not trying to condemn, but personally, you guys have known it, right? There's a common theme with those who hold signs listing a bunch of sins that they're usually not the most gentle, kind, loving evangelists. This man was not bad. He actually goes to church just down the road here. I won't mention the name of it. But we had probably a 20-minute conversation where, and it was interesting. I kind of came at it from this approach. I was like, look, this is bizarre. I'm going to be teaching on evangelizing tomorrow. This is like a test case. Like, I'm going to see what this guy's got. I'm going to use it as an example. And I didn't really argue with anything that he wanted to say. I just tried to clarify. I just wanted to understand exactly what I was doing that was demonic. I'm to him drinking alcohol was demonic. Didn't try to go down that fight. But I was like, look, I'm not drinking, so is it just me being in the atmosphere? And 15 minutes went on and on and on about my sin. The man never mentioned the cross. Now, to his credit, it did come out that I was a Christian, that I'm actually do some preaching. So, to his credit, I think, we kind of tried to find a little bit of kindred spirit. I think he realized that I knew Jesus, so he wasn't going to just take me to the finish line. But my friends, you're going to go stand on the side of the road with a picket sign, and you're going to tell people how sinful they are. You're not going to tell them how they can be saved? That is a bad sign that you're not evangelizing well. Now, I doubt many of you go hold picket signs and are official picketers. But friends, we have to be careful that when we get in these gospel conversations, we get bogged down in some conversation about sin or the existence of God or the fact that he's creator, or the fact that objective or morality is objective, all of these type things without getting to the cross, without getting to the simple gospel message. We have to get there, right? We need to have some gumption about what we're doing. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned before that I like to approach the kind of the first couple topics that we discussed in the series, the existence of God, God's moral law. I like to talk about those things as just kind of high-level, general discussion. I will do a lot of referencing of Scripture. I will paraphrase Scripture. I kind of keep, you know, my little dagger Bible in the back pocket for this last punch. I don't want to get bogged down in the existence of God or God's moral law. But when it comes to the problem of sin and the way of salvation, let's get bogged down. Let's go in deep. I'm pulling out the Bible, or I'm going to quote, and we're going to look at God's Word. For me personally, my go-to, Ephesians chapter 2. Conversation flow will go something like this. Obviously, the beginning is going to be very quick, but look, God exists. He's the creator of all things. He's the creator of you and me, and he made us in his image. We're moral creatures. That's why we know murder and lying and adultery, these things are wrong. That's because God has told us that his law is written on our hearts. But check this out. I like the check this out phrase. This is my pivot. It's like, but check this out with me, my friend. Dagger Bible out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Read with me here. This is God's word. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And I pause for dramatic effect. Take a sip of water. So I'm not going to deep dive into this, because we just talked about this for the past couple of weeks. This is the problem of sin, right? This is where I will comment on the fact that God is holy and he's just, everything that we talked about. And I love the phrase in this text that we were by nature children of wrath. It's not our wrath we're talking about, it's God's wrath. We are by nature. You guys remember the discussion about, I love that phrase, we are sinners by nature. We're enslaved to our sin. I love the fact that Ephesians 2:1 references spiritually dead. Right? You get all of that in this couple of verses. It's powerful. Couple comments. Remember last week of the problem of sin part two, the fact that we are incapable of saving ourselves. Our sin nature that we're enslaved to. Spiritual deadness. We are stuck there. We're not floundering in the ocean trying to grab a life raft. We have drowned spiritually. We are dead. Helpless. I want to get someone to this place of the wrath of God. It is upon them, and there's nothing they can do. They are helpless. But God. I love the but gods. We all love the but gods. There's a couple but gods in Scripture. They're great for sermons. They're great for evangelism. Check this out. Let's keep reading. I've got my dagger Bible out. This is God's word. Despite this helplessness, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is probably my favorite gospel description in the entire Bible. This sentence. Right? There's a lot of really good gospel descriptions. John 3:16, great gospel description. I love this one because it's the gospel, but this explains exactly what I want an unbeliever to know about the gospel. What do I mean by that? I'm going to the gospel call. Right? What is the gospel call? We know what that is. There's kind of two very key words. What do you have to do to be saved? You have to, and?
Believe.
And repent. You got to believe and repent. It's the gospel call. That's where I'm headed. But as I'm painting this gospel portrait for this person, I want them to understand that salvation is something God does. not man. That is such an important distinction. And it's kind of a subtle one. It's in your tone. It's where you put your emphasis. Many of us, if not everyone in this room, have heard gospel presentations where the emphasis is solely on what man must do to be saved. And let's be clear, man must do something to be saved. What must they do? They must repent and they must believe. Right? We know that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that happen. Right? That's not in and of themselves. But they are doing it. We're not robots. We must respond in faith. But friends, this is why this verse is so powerful. Listen to this one more time. Who is acting in this verse? But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Is that not powerful? You could give someone John 3:16, which I do. I love John 3:16 when evangelizing. You must believe. Whoever believes. Some people walk away from an evangelism conversation. They take John 3:16 and they're wondering in their head, okay, I must believe. How do I do that? Lord willing, I want someone to walk away from a conversation with me, not pondering, what must I do to believe and be saved? But look what God must do in me to make me alive. How do I make that happen? You follow me on that? It's not a huge difference. They're both clear gospel presentations, but there's one where the emphasis is on what man must do, his response. And there's another one that still includes the response of man, but the emphasis is that God must make you alive. Amen? This is where our Calvinism can leak into our gospel presentation. This is where the theology that we know and love becomes so practical. We love putting the emphasis on what God has done, not only what He's done, but what He's doing. He is still active. Number two, we emphasize the fact that God is holy, that He is just, that He's wrathful. You guys heard me talk about how we can't skip out on that. We can't go shallow on that. We must make that clear. But friends, our God is rich in mercy, and His love is great. We dare not overstress, like the man on the street last night, the terror of God's wrath, and yet leave out the equal incredibleness of God's love. Right? We don't want to go shallow on either. And it's interesting, people make errors on both sides, right? Some people really don't want to go into the depths of God's wrath and His justice and His holiness. Like last night, that guy was happy to discuss that. He never mentioned that God was gracious or loving or merciful or the cross. We never got there. I just left that conversation knowing that I was doing demonic things with my children. That's not a gospel presentation. That's just insult, right? Even if it was true, I don't think it was true. You know what I'm saying? I love this text. This is a great place to introduce something very, very important. Again, something that did not happen last night. Something that's not in Ephesians chapter 2. Specific word. What is not in Ephesians 2? It's a pretty important word for evangelizing.
Gospel?
Nope. Nope. What is that one? Nope. 0 for 3. Anything else? Cross. The cross is not in Ephesians chapter 2. At least not explicitly. We know that it's there, right? So if you're going to have your text, right, I would strongly recommend have your text. Have the one you're comfortable with. You know it. You kind of know the flow of the conversation that you want to have. And there's things that not every text has exactly every single thing that you want to emphasize. So be ready to quote some others or just bring up ideas. The cross is one of those things that I would encourage you to bring up. You have freedom to take the gospel conversation a lot of places, but man, you got to talk about the cross. The cross is critical, right? That is the death of Jesus. And then, of course, there's just the natural continuation of that conversation to His death, His burial, His resurrection, right? Again, we don't have time to do a thorough study on all of these incredible doctrines and
events of the gospel, but there's some that we want to mention. I would encourage the fact that we mention the cross, that people know about the cross. And the great connection here, what does it mean that he's rich in mercy, that his love is great? Where is that demonstrated? It's demonstrated at the cross. It's demonstrated, what is the cross? It's also the incarnation. It's the fact that Jesus left the heavenlies in his worship to come and to be treated not only a man, but as an animal. He was tortured. He was beaten. We can emphasize that. We can talk about that. But then we can also emphasize what's more important than the physical pain Christ underwent on the cross. He underwent the wrath of God. Right? All of that is this easy conversation flow from just the cross. At least it is in my mind. Two other quick little things that I personally like to kind of bring out, maybe just mention very subtly in this gospel conversation. These things are not explicitly in Ephesians chapter 2. Number one, substitution. I just like that word. Substitutionary atonement is really important. I usually don't get deep into the words of atonement. Some people do. I think that's perfectly fine. But I like the idea of substitution. Right? I want someone visualizing and thinking about exactly what that means. Christ was our substitute on the cross. And as our substitute, two things. I'm sorry. Allergies. In his substitutionary atonement, two things took place. This is where I will try to explain the doctrine of double imputation. I usually don't use the phrase double imputation because I think that probably freaks most people out. But we'll simply explain, when Christ was our substitute on the cross, two things happened. I'll emphasize those two things. He took the punishment for our sin upon himself so that we can be forgiven. The penalty for sin, that has been paid. We are free from that penalty. But secondly, in addition to that, the Lord Jesus made a way for us to be treated as righteous. Again, we've hopefully already had a conversation about morality and God's holiness and the requirement of holiness. That second leg of double imputation is the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are declared, we are reckoned as righteous, not based upon what we have done, but what Jesus has done, right? Like, that's the doctrine of double imputation right there. You don't have to say the word imputed. You don't have to say the word double. It's a very high level. It's very easy to understand. But right, you're painting this picture. Christ was my substitute. Not only in the fact that he took the penalty or the payment, the wrath of God, the penalty for sin, but the righteousness that is required of me, that was done by Jesus, and it's given to me. It's an incredible gospel. Let's keep reading. Look at my little dagger Bible, verse 6. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now that's way too much scripture to read when evangelizing, right? I totally disagree with that. Absolutely not. I've said before, I am relying on the power of God's word. I'm going to kind of do my best. We're going to talk about God being creator. We're going to talk about the objective standard of morality that is written on our heart and kind of set this stage. But when it comes to the problem of sin, when it comes to the way of salvation, I'm reading God's word. If they start walking away, I'm walking with them. I've done it. I jogged with a man to his car. It's like, dude, I'm finishing Ephesians chapter 2. You're going to hear the end of this. I'm going to rely on the power of God's word. That is not too long to read. It's pretty short, especially if you kind of do a little pause thing. That's why I love Ephesians 2. A couple verses, pause, can kind of explain the problem of sin. Then you hop back in, you get to the end of verse 8. I mean, verse 8, this is just the Swiss Army knife of the gospel, right? Ephesians 2, verse 8, you could just share the gospel with just that verse. What do we emphasize? So verses 6 and verses 7, fantastic text. I love to kind of end this conversation and do my commentary on verse 8, emphasizing that salvation, it is by grace, and it is not as not a result of works. That is simple. That is easy. We have to make that very, very clear. That is not understood by so many people. That is not understood by the people that are going to don our doors on Thursday night. Salvation is by grace, and it is not a result of works or baptism, right? This is so vitally important. Who are you talking to? Are they Roman Catholic? Are they a Church of God? Do they fear losing their salvation because of their works? Then they do not believe in this gospel. You use this verse and you emphasize this. It is by grace. What is grace? Unmerited what? Favor. Tell people that. It is unmerited favor. You insert that definition. We are saved by the unmerited favor of God, not as a result of what we have done. You can emphasize further that salvation is not something that you have earned. It is what? The gift of God. This one is powerful. This is just such an easy concept. When you give somebody a gift, the person who received the gift did not buy that gift. They did not go do the work to pay for the money to purchase the gift, right? They did not wrap the gift. They did not deliver the gift. The person receiving the gift is just sitting here on their birthday or Christmas or whatever it may be, and somebody else from start to finish has prepared this gift and it is given to them. We know that. It's an easy concept. It's a critical one because it is a beautiful metaphor for the gospel, right? Salvation is a gift of God. And then I think this adds a little bit of sting to it. I love it. God clearly puts on the end of this. Got to be strategic in how we talk about this. But we want to be very clear. The purpose in that, the purpose in the gospel design is that no one may boast of their salvation. That is a great topic, especially you're in a debate, or I shouldn't say debate, you're in a conversation with someone who believes they can lose their salvation. You know, it's really hard to be proven wrong when you only ask questions. I think I've told you guys that. It's a great debate strategy. You will always win. You can ask really hard questions. Some people are very interested in your opinion. You believe you can lose your salvation. So when we get to eternity, some people lost it. Some of them did not. What was the difference between the people who did and did not? I'm curious. Well, the Holy Spirit helped them. The Holy Spirit didn't help the others. Well, some people just, they weren't passionate enough. They weren't dedicated enough. They weren't smart enough. I don't know. Let's peel that onion back and understand exactly what is the difference between people that maintain their salvation and those that lose them. Because it seems to me that if they are maintaining based on things that they do, they have something to boast in. They have something to be proud of. Am I misunderstanding that? Well, no, because Jesus really did all the work. Well, did he do all the work? There's something different. Explain the difference. No one in the history of the world has given a good answer to that question. Nobody. It's funny that the folks who do believe in a work salvation, we'll probably hear some of this on Thursday and Friday, they accuse us of being the once saved, always saved Christians. We're the ones who are audacious and offensive to God's grace. You believe in cheap grace. I was like, dude, I believe I cannot boast. Is that what you're saying? If that's what you're saying to me, we're on the same page. I have nothing to boast in. The grace that has been given to me is unmerited and it's unmaintained by anything I have done. I cannot boast. I boast in Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm supposed to be teaching and preaching. Sorry about that. Lastly, quick little emphasis that salvation is obtained through something. What? It's by grace, but it's through something else. It's through faith. And this is the springboard for me personally into the gospel call. What is faith? How do you get faith? Where do you go to get faith? Do you get a lot of faith? Do you get some faith and then you get a little bit of faith later? How do you get faith? Faith is this weird concept. It's a weird concept for us Christians, and we talk about faith all the time. For people who are not believers, the idea of having faith in God, what does that mean? I don't try to go the route of having this perfect clear definition of faith. I kind of like leaving faith in the heavenlies a little bit. Faith is this thing. I can't really even explain to you exactly what happened in my life when I got it. I can just tell you God made me alive and gave me faith. And that is what salvation is through. It is through faith. Where do you go to obtain faith? God. He must give it. There's a mystery involved in that. Right? What is the beauty of there kind of being this, the mystery of faith? They are left empty-handed before a holy God crying out for mercy. God, not only do I need your grace, I don't even know how to ask for it. Right? This is definitely a distinction, maybe not a subtle one. Versus, hey, repeat this prayer after me. This is the exact process, the exact words you use in order to request this faith. I really don't like going that route. I know some people, our brothers and sisters do. I like the different route, which is there are no magic words. You have nothing in this equation to bring, to do, to plan. Get on your knees and beg for mercy. That is the gospel call, right? It doesn't give them this, man, I'm dying up here. This very clear direction. And this is when you fake like you're weeping and it's emotional and stuff. Because you get choked up. No, don't do that. The gospel call, I mentioned earlier, the gospel call is to repent and believe. I love Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then secondly, Mark 1:14. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. The message of John the Baptist is this: repent and believe in the gospel. Maybe a quick blurb on repentance, what that means, turning from your sins, letting go of the life that you have always had, confessing your wickedness, your unworthiness, and the fact that you need unmerited favor, the grace of God. Beg him for it. Humble yourself and beg God for salvation. That's it. Man, I left a little bit of time. That was hard to do. Did not think I was going to have time this morning. What do y'all think? That's it. That's the gospel conversation, start to finish. Young B, don't get, you're going to be mad at me for leaving you. I left you in the lurch yesterday.
I'm just going to slightly repeat you.
Which verse? I don't go that far. That's too much scripture. Verse 16. You're right. It sure does. Then you got to get into like covenant theology stuff. And you know,
Ben's like, hey, can you hang out? I'll get you a water bottle. We're going to read all the Ephesians together. No, that's a good point. The cross is later in that context. Who else? Any thoughts? Any comments? Well said, pin drop. I have nothing to add, but listen to that woman. Yes, I love that. We're ambassadors of Christ. It matters just as much what we do and how we sound and how we behave ourselves as it is what we say.
See, theologian, I don't know that name. Go ahead.
People that are aggressive, you can't get chased off.
Well, we're not all as big as you, Kyle Woods, so you can be a little bit braver than someone like me. You know, I get into a fight, it's not going to go well for me. You get into a fight, you're going to win that fight. So.
One thing I do advise is if somebody is in this room witnessing to somebody and you see that tiny speckle of brokenness, double down, hammer down on it. God created us with emotions. That emotion is broken and contriteness, and that's the knowing that there is sin.
I love it. When there's no brokenness or contrition, we're still throwing gospel seeds. We're going to pray the Holy Spirit, you know, causes fruit, whether that's early on, you know, perhaps there's fruit later on. It's a special moment when you're able to witness a contrite heart. I mentioned before there's been some conversations. I don't know. They didn't say a word. They just college students just started crying and couldn't speak. And I literally, we talked for a long time. I'm like, if you're not going to stop me and interrupt me, we're going to go for a minute. And we went for a long time, and then they left and walked away weeping. Who knows, right? It goes back to the beauty of relying on the Holy Spirit to do His work, right? We can't persuade dead hearts to become alive. We don't have that ability. So what do? Let's be faithful to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be faithful this coming Thursday to not only proclaim that gospel, but let's behave like those who know the gospel, right? I'm assuming there will be some people that come here that are looking for a fight, that are looking to wield their theological expertise and their well versed and unfortunately the false doctrine that they believe. You know, some people, I experienced this a little bit last night, they literally talk so much and they listen so little that it's actually not really possible to have a gospel conversation. What can you do? You can act like Christ. You can be humble. You can be a very good listener. Not that you agree, not that you concede, right? But it's back to the behavior piece. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, right? And then trust the Holy Spirit to bring those opportunities. So let's love like Christ on Thursday. And let's mingle. Let's mingle and tell some people about the true gospel. Ask some good questions. Yes and yes. Amen and amen. We're dismissed.